Well, tonight let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to continue to look at the subject of dress. Last week, maybe if I remember correctly, it was the last 2 weeks, we looked at biblical guidelines for clothing, and these were not necessarily guidelines that I came up with on my own, but were put together in an article and perhaps in a message by Bruce Lackey decades ago. But we looked at guidelines such as, you know, is it worn by the opposite sex? Good question to ask ourselves in regards to our clothing. What does it make others think of me? Because, of course, we want to project an image of holiness and wholesomeness, not one of sensuality. What kind of people dress this way? Clearly in the Bible, as believers, we're to be very distinct and separate from the world around us. And so even in regards to our dress, people should identify that we are different. Must I use the arguments of the world to justify my inappropriate dress? And that seems to be the case for some. And will it cause others to stumble? These are all good guidelines, good biblical guidelines, and there's passages that go with each of those that would help to guide us in our choice of clothing. And I know rather quickly last week I also went over a little section that Brother Lackey had in his article about how to hold your convictions. You know, in particular, convictions regarding this particular subject, the subject of dress. Because there are some things when you espouse and hold to certain things, people are going to be very critical of you. They're going to try to find fault with you to justify their own disobedience in that area. And so we have to be very careful in how we hold our convictions. And he made note of that, and I want to just kind of review that once again because I went over it hurriedly since we were taking a little longer than I hoped in the message. But he said, make sure that your convictions are biblically based. And by that, you should be able to point people to passages in the Scripture that guide your convictions and your thought process. You know, it's probably not enough to say, well, you know, that passage in Deuteronomy. You know, you probably should be able to give the reference and quote it, or at least closely quote it to those who would question you about it. Number two, be firm in your convictions. You know, don't waver. Don't change your position just because the vast percentage of people you're in company with hold to a different standard. He said, be kind when you have convictions. You know, don't be a smart aleck. Also, kind of going along with that, he said, don't act superior. Because that's what people will accuse you of, you know, when you have high music and dress standards or standards of separation from entertainment. Those seem to be the three, you know, hot items when it comes to standards. So don't act superior to people. Try to be teaching. You know, try to bring people along to biblical convictions regarding these areas. And then I think lastly he said, if you talk to somebody about these things, deal with the heart first. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight as well. But let's read our text. Our text tonight will be 1 Timothy 2, and I'll just read verse 9 for now. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls, or costly array. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this passage tonight and continue our study of dress. And Lord, the purpose tonight is to focus on what this verse says, and that is that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. So Lord, help us to come away with an accurate and a biblical understanding of modesty. And may all the ladies in this church continue to want to honor you, not in only what they say and do, but also in the way that they dress. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning I talked about how the Christian life is multifaceted. It's not one-dimensional. There's all kinds of things that we have to keep in mind as believers. And of course, the message focused this morning on, you know, winning souls, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And soul winning is one of our major purposes in life. Should be one of our major tasks in life. But the Christian life is much more than just witnessing. You know, I do and have known people who spend a great deal of time witnessing and soul winning, you know, and evangelizing the lost, but they spend very little, if any, time cultivating a relationship with their spouse and training up their children in the way that they should go. And you know, as a consequence, their families suffer. So, you know, our walk with Christ is multifaceted. There's all kinds of things that we have to keep in mind. And I simply point that out because, you know, as a preacher, I feel it is my objective to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, I think it's important to deal with the heart. I mean, right now in our nursing home services, I'm preaching a series of messages on the perfect heart. And I've preached those messages here in our services as well. That's important. Witnessing is important. Exhibiting the works or the fruit of the Spirit is important. Restraining the works of the flesh is important. How we dress is important. Otherwise, it would not be included in the Scriptures. And so we want to cover all these areas, and we want to be I don't know what the proper phrase is. We want to be well-rounded, in a sense. We want to be familiar with the entire Bible. Because most of the time our failures are due, well, maybe I shouldn't say most of the time because I don't know that for sure, but many times our failures are due to ignorance. Ignorance of what the Bible teaches on a particular subject. And that's why it's important for pastors to preach the whole counsel of God, so that God's people will have all the knowledge they need to live a life that is effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked about a number of things thus far in our study. We have talked about the origin of clothing found in the book of Genesis. We've talked about how clothing is a language. It does send a message to people, whether you intend to do that or not. We've talked about some of the leaders of the fashion industry, and none of them can be considered Christ-honoring, biblical, literate people. And so it's probably not best for us to follow the fashions and the trends of the world. We've also talked about how this is more than just a man's problem. Yes, a man tends to struggle with lust to a much greater degree than the woman, but a woman has a part to play in this matter. And God understands that, and that's why He says in our passage that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. It's not addressed to the man, but it's addressed to the woman. To my knowledge, there's no parallel passage in the New Testament that's written to men. There are times in the Old Testament when God gives certain restrictions upon the man or even the priests and how they're to dress. And in some instances, it does refer to modesty. So I'm not suggesting that men need to give no consideration to the way that they dress, because they do. But because of the makeup of a man versus the makeup of a woman has a much greater responsibility to be careful in what she wears. And she is to dress modestly. And what I want to look at here tonight is some principles in the Bible that explain the importance of modesty. All the principles that we'll look at in one form or fashion apply, maybe not speak directly to, but apply to the subject of modesty. And by the way, there are many times that we use biblical principles to help us and to guide us in knowing what is right and what is wrong. You know, there are some things that Christians, really across the board, do not do, not because the Bible specifically addresses them, but because in principle it speaks to that area of our life. For instance, most Christians universally would understand that smoking is a bad thing, that smoking would be immoral. And that's because the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. And smoking, to a large degree, is associated with rebellion or something that's just not appropriate for Christians. And if you don't believe me, watch the old movies, and I assume the new movies are much the same. You know, it's, you know, the rebellious type, you know, that's got his cigarette pack rolled up in his T-shirt, his blue jeans, rides the hot, you know, the hot rod, doesn't care what the dad thinks, and wants to take the girl off to the drive-in movie theater. He's the one that's smoking on the side of the road or in his car, looking all cool-like. But since the Bible tells Christians to abstain from all appearance of evil, many stay away from cigarettes, and perhaps even more relevant, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of God. And knowing what we know about smoking today, or at least what they tell us, so we believe them thus far till we're told otherwise from some survey, smoking's bad for your health. And therefore, Christians should not partake in something that destroys the temple of God. And again, I think it's worth, you know, repeating that nowhere in the Bible are we forbidden to smoke cigarettes. Nowhere in the Bible is tobacco or cigarettes, the word tobacco or cigarettes, used. Nowhere. And yet Christians recognize that it's not something, and I say Christians, most Christians recognize that it's not something conducive for Christians. Down south, I understand it's a little bit different, and I did go to a funeral one time in Kentucky, and at the conclusion of the funeral, all the Christians that were shouting and hollering during the funeral, because it was quite a spectacle, we're out smoking. I just remember it seeming so strange, you know, that all these men in shirt, suit, and ties, you know, hooting and hollering during the preaching of the funeral, were out smoking cigarettes. It was just strange. But again, maybe they got hooked before they knew it was bad for them. But I tend to think it's because a whole lot of them probably grew tobacco, and they were just helping the economy. But again, if we stay away from cigarettes when the Bible never references them because of biblical principles, scriptural principles, how much more so should we stay away from immodest apparel, which is something that is addressed specifically? What does our text say? It says, in like manner also. This is not the first piece of instruction that is given to people in this chapter. Notice the presence of the word also. In like manner also. Well, I think it's perhaps instructive to us to look and to see, you know, what other types of instructions are given. Because again, you know, context is very important in Scripture. And, you know, some may want to discredit or discount this particular passage, but if they do so, don't they have to discount and discredit everything else that's talked about in the chapter? I mean, it says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, so this isn't the only thing he's going to admonish us in regards to, but first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Do you think that's applicable to believers today? Most certainly. We're to live quiet and peaceable lives. We're not to be rebels. Granted, today Christians have become advocates for limited government, but we don't go out into the streets and burn homes and businesses and cars when the government is doing things that we disagree with. No, we instead work through the political process. We seek to persuade men. Because we don't want to be known as a rebel. We want to instead pray for our leaders. Not assassinate them. And then he says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Boy, you got to like that phrase. You want to know what's good in the eyes of God? You know what's acceptable in the eyes of God? Well, to be in submission to authority. That's pleasing to God. And that's what the first few verses of the chapter talk about. Verse 4 is really just a parenthesis, but it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." Is that applicable today? Is that still applied to today? Absolutely. God's still interested in sinners being saved. And He wants every sinner to be saved. He says in verse 8, He gives some instructions to the men. And He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Again, instructions here to the men are that they should pray everywhere, probably akin to what 1 Thessalonians says when it says, "Pray without ceasing." Are we to pray today? I think so. And then it gives the instructions to the women. Just as relevant as being submissive to authority, just as relevant as praying everywhere, is the subject of dress. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. They put on modest apparel. The Greek word that's translated modest is also translated of good behavior. Here in 1 Timothy 3:2, it's one of the qualifications for a bishop. He's to be of good behavior. It means decent and orderly. And it describes an inner self-control. One commentary said that it refers to something that is becoming to a woman who professes godliness, and that the Christian woman should not wear anything that would be characterized as not of good behavior. By the way, notice, clothing is not just a form of communication or a language as we looked at previously. But clothing is also a behavior. It's a behavior. It's something that you do. And it's something that can be done right. And it's something that can be done wrong. And you know, I often think to myself when I study certain portions of Scripture, you know, especially, you know, as I'm thinking about the objections that some would give, you know, to the principles that I'm espousing, I wonder, well, how would they take this passage and apply it? You know, how would those who have absolutely no standards in regards to dress, Christians I'm talking about, what would they do when they came across passages like this? I mean, maybe some would make the assumption, well, those kind of people probably don't ever read their Bible. But I don't think that's the case for all. You know, I thought about this today, I thought about different accounts in the Old Testament and how we apply them. And the Old Testament is given to us for examples, right? We're to learn from the experiences of Old Testament Israel. And one of the passages that we've talked about often is where David sought to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, I believe it was, after it was taken. And yet they transported it in a manner other than which God prescribed. They had the wrong people carrying it in the wrong way. Instead of on stays or poles, they had it on a cart. And when they hit a bump and it almost fell off, Uzzah put forth his hand and he touched the ark. And when he did, God killed him. And we look at that particular account, and the application that we most often make is, you know, it's not enough to have right motives. Because David had right motives. The people of Israel had the correct motive in bringing the ark back to its appropriate and fitting place. But you have to do it in the right manner as well. And I often think to myself, well, what do new evangelical types do when they come to that passage? How do they apply that principle? Because we always apply it, or most often apply it to ministry. It's not just important that we minister to people's spiritual needs. It's important how we minister to people's spiritual needs. For instance, we understand that you can't use, you know, carnal entertainment to build a church, because what you build them with is what you win them with is what you win them to. And if you bring them in with entertainment and amusement, you're going to have to continue that entertainment and continue that amusement to keep that crowd. If you win them with rock and roll music, you're going to have to keep blaring that rock and roll music. And the next kind of music that comes out, and the next kind of music that comes out. God expects for us to take biblical principles, biblical accounts, and apply them to our lives. Another example I think of is there in the book of Acts, where Paul was preaching, ministering, and that woman that was possessed with an unclean spirit, you know, cried out that these were men of God. I mean, and everything she cried out was true and was accurate. But he rebuked her, told her to remain silent. I can't recall off the top of my head, but maybe cast the evil spirit from her. Well, how are we to apply that principle to our lives? Well, again, the principle is it's not just important what is said, but it's also important, the medium is also important. In other words, what instrument is used to communicate the message. We're to take scriptural principles and we're to apply them to our lives. And here, what does it say? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Her dress, a woman's dress, is to be appropriate, suitable for a woman displaying shamefacedness. Notice again there. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Facedness and sobriety. Probably it was in one of my previous messages I mentioned Jordan as being an example of that. You can tell in the way that she sings. You know, the girls, they all have a very unique voice and they're just totally different one from the other. I mean, Brianna just sings and just echoes throughout the whole building. We were singing at the nursing home, and the ladies were all looking, where's that voice coming from? And it was kind of funny, because at one point, Brianna missed a note, forgot the word, or just didn't sing, and it was just quiet. You couldn't hear anything. She's got that loud voice. Heather's got that what I call technically sound pretty voice. And Jordan has that shamefacedness voice. It's very soft and sweet. But that's kind of what shamefacedness means. The Greek word has the idea of downcast eyes. And just picture an embarrassed woman looking downward. It means bashfulness, especially towards men. It implies a shrinking, and this is what one commentator said, a shrinking from trespassing the boundaries of propriety. There are some things women should be ashamed of. But today, some women know no shame. They know no shame. They prance around in the attire of a harlot, and they don't even blink an eye. That's a shame. I've talked about the dress that's become popular today, where women wear the little tights. I call them tights. I guess they call them leggings. It used to only be ballerinas who wore that stuff. Tammy and I went to Menards the other night, and there was this girl that had that those on, and I think they were, well, they weren't as tight as her skin. I think they were tighter. Because part of her looked deformed. But I just thought to myself, I would be embarrassed. I was embarrassed for her. I was embarrassed for me. You didn't even see it, did you? Like old oblivious. I mean, they were purple, and you didn't see it? That made it worse. Purple. Most of the time, they're black, but this lady's was pink and purple. Like, wow. I just, you know, wanted to take my coat up to her. Put it around her. She didn't think anything of it. I mean, I would be embarrassed to go around like that. Brother Cloud in his book said, a shamefaced Christian woman will not have the rebellious attitude that says, don't tell me how to dress. I will dress as I please. She will not be stubborn and sassy. She will not say, I don't care what some old-fashioned men say about how I dress. That's their problem. No, that won't be the attitude of a godly woman. Her dress will be fitting or in line with a woman displaying sobriety. Because again, it said with shamefacedness and sobriety. The word sobriety is also translated soberness. It means soundness of mind, self-control. One Bible commentary said, the well-balanced state of mind arising from habitual self-restraint. You know, a man has to exercise restraint in what he looks at, ladies. But you have to exercise restraint in what you wear. Because naturally and instinctively, you will want to wear that which gets the attention of others. Sometimes, maybe you just desire to get the attention of one man. But unfortunately, when you dress in an immodest manner, you don't just get the attention of one. You get the attention of all of them. Sobriety is the opposite of being foolish, silly, flippant, and careless. When my children were younger, I always said to the girls especially, don't be silly. Because you know how girls, they tend to be silly. I got some notes later on here in the message, but I'll go ahead and reference it now. I mean, because for some time now, we go to the rallies. And there's a particular girl that's silly. And she's been coming for years, which that's encouraging, because I know the first time I saw her, she won't be here long. That's what I thought to myself. Because she's silly. And what I mean by that, I mean she's loud. You know, it's making these motions, and loud, and silly. I just don't know how else to describe it. But what she's doing is she's drawing attention to herself. It's almost as if she's acting and talking in such a manner as to say, look at me! And I think sometimes that's what young ladies do. They'd be all silly and loud to attract attention to themselves. And folks, it's always wrong to attract attention to oneself, whether it be by what we say or what we do, or how we dress. And that's why immodest apparel is not in harmony with a woman who professes godliness. Because a woman who professes godliness is not trying to draw attention to herself and especially her body. That's fleshly, that's carnal, that's ungodly. But a spiritual woman, quite honestly, is content to be in the background and to draw no undue attention to herself. The verse goes on to say, not with broided hair or braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. She doesn't dress in excess. She doesn't seek to be extravagant. You know, I won't mention who it is, but when I was younger, somebody I knew who always had all the jewelry. I mean, necklace, earrings, ring on every finger. I mean, fingernails 2 inches long. You know, I mean, just makeup, wigs, everything. I was like, oh my. And I could, you know, tell you things about their life and you wouldn't be surprised. You wouldn't be surprised if they run off from their husband. Maybe cheated on a previous husband. You wouldn't be surprised by that. Why? Because of the way I just described him. Because the way somebody dressed, many times, tells you something about that person. Again, the overall point here is women should not focus on the outward appearance. She should focus on her behavior. And she should, if she does draw attention to herself, it ought not to be because of the way that she dresses. It ought to be because of the way she behaves. Notice the contrast there in verse 10, but. So not with broided hair, or gold, and again, not that those things are wrong, but they're wrong in excess. But, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Draw people to yourself, or perhaps better put, to the Lord through your behavior, not through what you wear. So we can see that this passage teaches women to dress modestly. In Titus, in chapter 2, I'd have you turn there next, Titus chapter 2. This may be the last passage we actually get to tonight. But Titus chapter 2, notice verse number 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, as a pastor, I read that passage and I realize there's a passage that I could really give a series of messages on. And that's because there's a lot of words there that need to be defined. But just try to ponder and to think about the overall image that's being projected here. The instruction is to the older women. And the older women are to behave in a certain way, a woman that's becometh or that's associated, that's in harmony with holiness. And it goes on to explain some other things. And then it says of these aged women in verse 4 think about that for a second, that they, the reason they need to live their lives in such a way is so that they can be an effective instrument by God to instruct the younger women. You know, an older woman who's a floozy, who dresses like a prostitute, is no one to teach the younger women. But an older woman who's holy and focuses not on their outward appearance, but on her heart, is someone that can be used by God to train younger women. that they may teach the young women to be sober as well. A word we already looked at, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, people are always watching you, and all of us probably should recognize that people are always watching the way that we live our lives. And those of us who are the older ones in the church, we, by virtue of our age, become examples to the rest of the church. Brother Cloud, in his book, said that the elderly should be the ones that set the standard of morality in the churches. We don't really have any elderly people in our church, do we? We have middle-aged people and young people. But it's the middle-aged people who will set the standard for the youth. You know, I have to say, one of the things that is a great blessing to me as the pastor of this church is that I'm never embarrassed by the ladies of this church. You know, there have been different times in my ministry, I can remember early on in this ministry, someone coming in, really it was a younger lady rather than an older lady, but they came in and dressed in such a way that I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed by it. Because in my mind, and I think rightly so, it projected a wrong image for what the New Testament church should be like. But you know, I can't recall for over a decade being embarrassed by the way any lady came into our services, any of our members. It just doesn't happen. You know, and as I thought about that, I thought, what a blessing that is. You know, not to have to worry about the ladies of this church setting the wrong example to the younger people. I think God's honored by that. And you older ladies, you are an example to the young ladies of this church. Brother Cloud mentioned in his own life how his grandmother, Julia Pollock, had a huge testimony to him. He says one of his favorite pictures is of her standing in her garden with a hoe in hand, attired in a nice dress. Working in the garden in a nice dress. He said his grandmother's favorite passage was Psalm 37:25, which says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He said she and her husband lived through the Great Depression. And she always testified, even when there were no jobs, God always provided for them. And he says this godly example and this godly woman had a tremendous impact upon him, and said no doubt it was due to her prayers that he would later be saved. You see, older women are to be teachers of good things. That's what it says at the end of verse number 3. Teachers of good things. David Kidd, in his book, The Fall and Rise of Christian Standards, he said this, it is imperative to understanding the precise directive in this passage to acknowledge that the qualities of discretion and chastity are to be fostered in Christian young women. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. Furthermore, this mentoring is to take place within the church family. He says, pastors bear a large share of the responsibility if they lack the courage and conviction to proclaim the whole counsel of God to the sheep they are charged to nurture. Christian parents, also weakened by the relentless pressures of a society drunk with the liquor of licentiousness, have sacrificed chastity as a priority for their daughter's appearance while desperately hoping that somehow she will retain it in her heart. He says the solution to this decay, the decay of these decay of these priceless qualities in young ladies is offered in a very simple church program to supplement the teaching of the Christian home. The elder godly women are to teach the younger women principles of conduct befitting a Christian lady. That's what this passage speaks to. The older women teaching the younger. He said, and I like this, it does not require a flamboyant youth leader or a time-consuming addition to the church's already overcrowded schedule. He says all it takes is the ladies to lead first by example and then by casual discussions around discretion. I think of a story my wife was sharing with some a week or so ago. How an older lady in our home church, my wife had said something in the presence of her and some of her daughters, and later on she pulled her aside and said, "We don't talk about such things." That's all she said. "We don't talk about such things." And that imparted discretion to my wife. I remember some time ago, a young lady came into the services, and she had a saying across her chest, and I don't recall exactly what it was, but it drew attention to an already noticeable chest. Maybe it said, "Don't stare," or something like that. And again, I was embarrassed. But it was a bus kid. And I told my wife, "Will you go tell her that's not good?" We don't draw attention to those types of things. That's one of the ways in which the elder women can teach the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste, to be pure. Again, as you consider these passages and think about them, and we'll look at more in the days ahead, clothing is not only a language, it's not only a behavior, it's an attitude. Right? Clothing is an attitude. Not only what, you know, message am I trying to communicate, what type of behavior am I trying to communicate, but with my dress, what type of attitude am I trying to project? And for you ladies, are you trying to project an attitude of sensuality? Folks, I don't care how critical people are of me for preaching such things. There is a dress that is carnal, that is fleshly, and that is wrong. And when dress is done for the purpose of drawing attention to the body, it is wrong. It is just as wrong as getting up and saying, "Man, I got big muscles." Or, "I'm so much smarter than that guy." Just as wrong as it's drawing attention to self. And that's not something that's to be done. And so instead of projecting that kind of attitude with your clothing, ladies, project an attitude of submission and holiness. Because with that, God is pleased. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the principles that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray you continue to guide us all and teach us in regards to this area of dress. Lord, there's so many things in the Bible that seem to be applicable to this subject. And so help us as we look at them to understand how they apply to our lives. And Lord, I first of all want to thank Thee for the elder women, the older woman we have in our church, and the example that they are to the young ladies of this church. And Lord, I pray that all their days they would desire to be chaste and pure and godly and holy. And Lord, I pray that our young ladies would follow suit and they would not seek to draw attention to themselves, with their clothing, but that instead they would try to behave and conduct themselves in a manner that would project an image of holiness and an image of one who is truly aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless in the message as it's went forth this evening. Use it for thy glory and use it for the good of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 144, Only Trust Him. 144.